do is ask you the question is, why is the Bible important? And we're looking at that passage, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through to 4 and verse 5. Why do you go to the effort of reading a book that is old, and if you believe the popular press of today, irrelevant for your life? Why do you bother? It must be irrelevant anyway, mustn't it? Never mind the popular press, let's face it, there are an awful lot of Christians that don't even open their Bibles from one week to the next. The only time they ever cross their Bible is when it's read on a church, in a church, and given the state of our churches in the UK today, that's not a given that that will be opened on a Sunday. So surely the Bible must be irrelevant, mustn't it? It must be past its prime, as it were. Maybe it was useful one time. Maybe really we've moved on from it. So why should we bother? Well, Paul, writing to Timothy, and one of his Bible students, one of those that he has raised up from a young man in order to go out and to be a pastor, he writes to him and he makes it plain that the world is set against God, it's set against the Bible, it's set against understanding what God has to say in a person's life. So much so that anyone who makes a claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who makes a claim that the Bible is relevant, that the Word of God is relevant, that then they need to understand that they will face persecution. They will face ridicule. And to follow Jesus in any way, in a coherent fashion, using God's Word, well then that really just will open up the door for such a response from the world and sometimes even from other Christians. Now, this morning when I got up, the BBC News just last night, I think, must have released a video, and it's an interview of two different types of Christians, and it's all around the homosexual, the gay issue, and the argument is that, you know, surely modern Christians, we've moved on from these things, we can just embrace everyone, there's no issues, the Bible never raises a single issue about these sorts of things. Or at least that was the beginning part of the video. And then the second half, they had a young man who was professing homosexual but was not practicing, and starting to talk about this whole fact that he was being disowned by the homosexual world because he was a Christian and said that it shouldn't happen. And the interviewer then went on to ask him some questions, and really the questions really came down to this. How can you possibly follow a God who wants you to deny your life, who wants you to deny who you really are? How can you possibly do that? Well, the person that was being interviewed didn't come back and say this, but actually buried in that question is this whole issue of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And to suggest that the only area of your life that you need to worry about is your sexual orientation would suggest that Jesus is thoroughly irrelevant, wouldn't it? Because as the Bible tells us, Jesus had no relationships, not those of that kind. And so maybe the question is then, well, maybe the Bible is irrelevant. Maybe the Bible is something that we shouldn't have anything to do with, because so often it challenges our views, it challenges our preconceptions, it cuts through things in ways that we wouldn't like. You know, we'd all love to just say, well, it didn't really matter how you lived, and so long as we all get along with one another, then everything should be fine. That's the world's view, isn't it? We can all do just what we want and we'll all be a happy, merry bunch. But that's not what God says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear on how it expects us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the homosexual issue is just one of many issues that we differ on the world. So why is the Bible important? Well, the first thing I want you to discover through this text in verses 14 and 15 is it changes lives. It changes lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this: I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Now it's very rare, isn't it, for a person to believe in something that requiring the kind of faith to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very rare that anyone would believe in that unless they've seen evidence for that belief. Unless they have seen something which cuts across everything else they've experienced and stands out as being thoroughly different. Well, here is Timothy, and he's been raised in a family. He has a father who is a Gentile. He has a mother who is a Jew and a grandmother, both Jewesses. And he has looked at the lives of all of those around him, and he has come to the conclusion that even as he is living his life, his mother and his grandmother have lived in such a way as radically different from all of those around him. The challenge of their life has spoken into his life. Timothy saw them day after day apply the Bible in the way that they lived. He saw the difference that it made in their lives. He understood when Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, when Hebrews tells us this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the hearts." So both Eunice and Lois had come to understand that God was at work speaking through Scripture, speaking through the Word of God. And so as they had read it and sought to live it in their lives, it had so transformed them that it had an effect on young Timothy. And we would say, in order for the Bible to have an impact, it must work, mustn't it? In our world today, we would not believe something that we discovered didn't work, would we? We would dismiss it and move on from it. Yet, you know, the Bible has withstood, well, centuries of attack, centuries of scrutiny. And yet it's still with us today, and it still changes lives today. God is still at work using his word, the Bible, to change people's lives, to turn them around. And you know, so often, you often hear this when you talk about Christians and how they came to faith, and they'll say, "Well, I didn't really have a very exciting testimony. I was converted from a Christian home." Well, you of all people ought to rejoice. To have the privilege of godly parents who have shown you the impact that God's word has on a life is an incredibly privileged position to be in. And it is becoming more and more of a rarity in the day in which we live, isn't it? It's becoming more and more of an issue. To have someone to explain and live the gospel in front of you should not be taken for granted. Now, I grew up in a Christian family, but you know what Christian families are like, don't you? You know, we read the Bible, we pray, but you know what? We're human. And that gets a bit annoying, really, doesn't it, at times? Because when we're human, we often do things wrong. And so although I grew up in a Christian home and love the fact that I grew up in a Christian home, actually, what I actually had to do was have the impact of someone else who had been changed by God's word in my life. I could make too many excuses when I looked at my parents. Not that my parents were bad Christians in any way, I hasten to add. But the reality is, sometimes you need that fresh view of what it means to follow Christ, don't you? And into my life came Bedford Young Life, came those that went along to Bedford Young Life who had been impacted, and particularly those of my age who'd been impacted by the word of God. And it made me sit up and take notice. If this is true for them, if this works in their lives, and I could see it did, then surely it should have an impact on me. Surely it should challenge me. Surely I should be very careful about dismissing it. But you know, it's not enough, is it, to have good examples in your lives? It's wonderful to have them. But the Bible changed Timothy's life as he heard about Jesus Christ. And that is the thing. No example, no matter how good, is a substitute for believing yourself. You know, it's wonderful to have good examples of what it means to be a Christian, but that will not save you. so. No person will get into heaven. No person will have a relationship with the living God unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. Unless they know, you know, him personally. Now, Timothy, as he saw the Bible lived out before him, discovered that Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation. Even as his grandma and his mum taught him about the things of God, he began to understand himself that he needed the Lord Jesus Christ for him. And if you are here this morning simply because your parents have brought you, or if you are here because your parents forced you to come, and I'm not looking at anyone, then you need to understand this. Or maybe you're even here because your parents set you an example many years ago, and you have sought to consistently follow them. Well, you still need to understand that until you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not saved. It is not enough to attend a church service. It is not enough to do that consistently throughout all of your life. You can attend church from the moment that you are born to the moment that you die, but until you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not saved. You yourself must believe that Jesus lived and died for you. You must recognize your own sin. So it's very easy, isn't it, to point the finger at others. We can always see everybody else's issues. There is that saying, isn't there, for every finger that you point, there are at least three pointing back at you. The reality is we're very quick to judge others, but what about stopping and thinking about our own lives? Have we recognized that our own independence, our own desire to do it our own way, actually cuts us off from God? It says, I don't want you, Lord. I don't want anything that you have to say. I don't want anything in my life that is yours. So we need to get to that place where we recognize sin as it really is. And then we must repent of our sin. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow at his feet and we acknowledge that our sin needs to be dealt with. And that we have two choices. We either deal with it ourselves and we meet God as judge, or we allow the fact that Jesus has already dealt with it and he has been judged in our place. To me, that seems like a no-brainer. I'd rather have God judge his own son and deal with him for my sin than I'd deal with it myself. It sounds incredible. It sounds almost unbelievable, but yet that's what the Bible tells us, isn't it? That God dealt with his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of dealing with us. He dealt with our sin, and he took our place to do that. You must believe that his blood was shed in order to wash you white, to wash you whiter than snow, to do away with all of sin, even the guilt of sin, to wash you clean. You must believe that personally. You must believe it was sufficient to turn away the wrath of God. And you must give him your life and stop the foolishness of either thinking that you can please God by what you do, or the foolishness of believing that it doesn't matter. Both are just sheer folly. There is only one way of salvation. The Bible makes it clear, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to believe anything else is sheer foolishness. It matters. It's life and death matters. It's heaven or hell, and it matters. So it's no good just thinking, well, I've got a good Christian pedigree. I've got a good family that I've come from. It is not sufficient to save you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Timothy believed and was changed. How about you? Can you put your hand on your heart, as it were, and talk about an experience whereby you have met with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Happened for me just before my 17th birthday. I went away on a camp. Camp is probably a bit of an extreme word for what a house party. stayed away from my folks, amongst other people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And as one of my friends stood up and gave his testimony, I couldn't help feeling that if he needed God to save him, then how much more did I? But it wasn't until I got home that evening, and then I got down by my bed and I prayed and I said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, you know everything that I have done wrong. You know everything that I ever will do wrong. Please forgive me. And at that moment, Christians trot this out, but it was true. At that moment, I felt the burden of my sin go. It was gone. God had forgiven me. Throughout the next week, I was trying to pluck up the courage to tell my mum and dad, but I couldn't. So I thought I'd do the next best thing. I arranged to go and see the pastor, which was probably an odd thing to do, but I went and did it anyway. And said to the pastor, I think I've become a Christian. He said, it sounds like you have. You perhaps better go home and tell someone. So I went home and my mum was ironing. I can still see it clearly in my mind. My mum was ironing in the kitchen. And I said to her there and then, I said, look, I think I've become a Christian. And mum said, I know. How do you know? Well, you're different. You see, that's what happens. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've seen from God's word that he is the one who is there to save you, and you give your life to him, then things begin to be different. And so let me challenge you this morning. If you are professing a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are saying that Jesus is my Savior here this morning, then you need to understand this. There should be evidence in your life. Just like Timothy could look at his grandma and his mother, and he could see that they were different, so people should be able to look at your life and see that it's different. And if they cannot tell you from anyone else on the face of the planet, if you just look like everyone else, and I don't mean looks outwards, I mean there should be an internal difference that is obvious, then let me say to you that James has this warning for you. James chapter 2 and verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's not enough to say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be evidence in your life. There should be evidence that the Bible works, that God is at work, that he's spoken to you, and you should be different. The next reason why we should still believe that the Bible works today is that it equips a person. Comes in verses 16 and 17. We need to get a grip of this. We need to understand that the Bible is not just any book. It is the very breath of God. That's what that text tells us. The Bible isn't just something that you come to and think, well, does it really matter whether I read it or don't it? This is God's word to you. It comes with all of that gravity. We listen to our politicians, and quite frankly, most of us want to turn the TV off and move on to something else, because we know that many of their words mean nothing. That's not me having a dig at the political, but that's the reality. But when you come to the Bible, every word is true, and it comes with eternal gravity. It is the breath of God. The reason that scriptures are life-changing is because they are the very words of God. They are the life breath of God himself. As we come into the New Testament, we begin to understand what that means. As Jesus Christ, we're told, is the word of God made flesh, we begin to see that the whole of scripture is encompassed in one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. It finds its fulfillment. It finds everything in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is the revelation of God that changes absolutely everything. And as you come to the Bible and find on its pages the Lord Jesus Christ, so it changes you. So as you come to the Old Testament, if you do not see Jesus there, you're missing it. Because it's all written to point you to Christ. If you come to the New Testament and you see lots of moral as it were, explanations as to how we should and shouldn't live, and you think, well, that's all lovely, and you go away and do that. You've missed it. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's about grasping who he is and what he has done, what he continues to do, and what he is doing in you. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, this is how we change. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, and this from the Lord who is the Spirit. So God's Word and the Holy Spirit, as you read it, the Holy Spirit transforms you. He turns you around to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So every time you open your Bible, I hope you come with expectation. Not to look at a dry, dusty book, but to actually discover the words of God that he can transform you with. And you know, that connection is important because the Pharisees and the rulers in Jesus' day had the scriptures, or certainly some of the scriptures in their time, but because they did not see Jesus, they were not saved. This is what Jesus says about them. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them that you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Isn't enough to read your Bible every day. What you need to do is read your Bible to find Christ. And in doing that, your life is transformed. There are many today who would consider themselves scholars of the Bible who have missed it completely. To them, the Bible is just like any other written work which you might be an expert in. So be very careful when someone tells you that they're a Bible expert. What they mean is that they're good with literature, they like the genres, they love going through the Bible and finding all the holes that they can find in it normally. That's what it usually means. But they've missed it. This is a living, breathing word, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't get that, you miss the whole. And it is a dry, dusty old book, old literature, which will do nothing for you. You need Christ, and Christ through the pages of God's Word. It makes the one who read it and applies it to grow, because it is the breathed out Word of God. As the Holy Spirit prompts you to read it and apply it, it changes you deep within. 2 Peter 1:3-9, let me read that to you, because this is important that you see this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things he has given us every great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affections, and to mutual affections love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, then you will keep from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Just in case you didn't get that, because it was quite a long quote. The Bible, as you apply it, is the way to get near to God. As you read the Bible, pray it in, live it out, so you draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You become, dare I say it, more divine. You participate in the divine nature more and more. And if this morning, in this moment in your Christian life, you feel that God doesn't seem real, doesn't seem to be anywhere in your life, let me suggest to you this, that you have stopped reading and applying God's Word. It has dropped on the list of things that you think are important to the point at which it barely registers. Put it right. Pray, ask God to show you, and get back into the habit of reading God's Word. The last thing that I want you to understand in this passage is the standard by which God judges God's word, why should we take it seriously? Why is it important? It is the standard by which God judges. We discover that in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. It tells us what we need to be ready for. Here is the reality. We talked about it last week, so I won't go into great depth. Jesus is coming to judge. And when he returns, there will be an accounting of whether you have trusted Christ or not. Now, it will not be your words that will be the evidence of your trust. It will be your life weighed up against what God says your life should be like. Now, before you get hung up, because I've told you that we should apply the teachings of Christ, before you get hung up on only the red words in your Bible, if you've got a red word Bible, you need to understand the whole of Scripture is the Word of God and is the Word of Christ. So do what you say. If you say you're a Christian, live as a Christian. Apply God's Word as you go. Jesus warned about that, didn't he? Luke 6, 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck the house and it could not be shaken because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is a man who has built his house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment that the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and destruction was complete. If you don't put into practice what God says is right, then your house will fall down. We need to be very careful that our own words, weighed up against our actions, will not be used to condemn us on that day. So profess Christ, but live him too. And what we need to do with it, what do we need to do with it, comes in verse 2. Well, this word that will judge us, it's the standards which God has set for all of us. It contains the gospel that we must believe and it must be shared. Everyone without fail needs to know the basis on which they will stand or fall, don't they? That last day of judgment, wouldn't it be awful if your neighbours turned up? And they say, but nobody told me that I needed to accept Jesus as my Savior. How awful would you feel? Because we couldn't get the words out. We need to tell the world that the standard by which God judges is his written word. And his written word tells us about the Savior that we so desperately need. Imagine the situation of turning up to your driving test and not having a clue what your driving test standards were. Georgia's trying to pass her test at the moment. And imagine the situation of her doing all this learning, not knowing what she should really be learning, and then turning up at the test and discovering that all that she'd learned had no relevance at all to the test that she was going to do. She'd be bitterly disappointed, wouldn't she? She'd feel cheated. Well, one day people are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and they're going to discover to their horror that although he had made the way plain, they have been living according to standards which were not his. And they had not accepted a Savior who could rescue them. Or imagine sitting down for an exam. You've done so much work on a subject. And as you sit down to do the exam, you discover that the paper that you're sitting and doing is not the paper that you've been preparing for. I had that experience. I thought I was going to sail through my agriculture test at school. I took agriculture as a GCSE. And then when I got to my exam, I discovered that they'd substituted it for a horticulture paper. I was most miffed. All that I thought I knew nothing. And here is the reality. You stand before Christ and you think you know it all. Unless you've accepted him as your Savior, you know nothing. And it'll be too late then. How will anyone enter heaven unless they know that Jesus is key? How will anyone know and love and understand unless you tell them? Make sure you do it right. and use God's word. I told you that was the last point. It wasn't quite. There's one more. It keeps you on track. That comes in verses 3 to 5. The world would try to influence you. I don't know whether you saw in the news this last week. In Norfolk, I'm sure you'd love to be a part of this church. In Norfolk, there's a church, and they've decided to give an app for all of their members. And as they come into church, they get the app out. I'm sure you'd love this. Up to the right of the minister is a big screen. Okay, and as he preaches and teaches and leads the service, you can vote as to whether you think he's doing really well or not. Okay? You can vote to see, and you can type in your prayers, and so the words appear up on the screen, all sorts of things like that. He's never coming here, so you can get that out of your mind. But that's the kind of world we live in, isn't it? That we would rather accept what people say, what the majority say, than what God says. And here you need to understand, there is only one book that you need to take note of. There's only one person's word that you need to respond to, and that's the word of God, the living word of God. It is the only thing that will keep you on track. Now, in one sense, I don't really care whether you like my sermons or not. What I care is whether I preach what God says. Okay, now I have to be careful about that. Because I don't want to be so belligerent that I don't hear good criticism when it comes. But equally, you needn't think that just because you pay my wages that I will preach anything else other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because it's far too important to do anything else. The clear, defined way forward is there in the passage as well. The Bible maps out with sufficient clarity the way that His servants are to operate. You and me are to keep cool heads. In a world that is falling apart around us, we are to keep cool heads and remember what God says. Can you do that? We are to recognize that we will not win a popularity contest. Christians are never well liked. Not at large, anyway. And we are to share the good news of Christ. To faithfully do what the Lord has called us to do. And your only confidence should be based in the Word of God and upon the Christ that it speaks of. Let's pray. So, our loving Heavenly Father,